Hallelujah. The youth and the kids, glory to God. Let the teachers win. Come on, God is good. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How do you like the church building, huh? Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Amen, amen. Glory to God. We as the worship team, we're having a little trouble fitting all up here, but we're doing okay. I just don't have as far to roam as I normally do. But God is good, isn't He? You know, in life we all go through crises, right? Well, maybe you don't, but I do. I've had several in my life, you know, some worse than others, some harder than others. But God wants to be with us in each one of those crises, right? Hello? Is this on? Yeah, right? Come on. Thank you. Thank you, Alex. God wants to be with us in each one of those crises. But we've got to begin to recognize Him in the midst of our crisis. We got to understand that He is with us in those crises. Come on, are you with me? Hallelujah. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want to talk to you about David in crisis. How many know that David was anointed king? How many know that Samuel came to his house and he went through all the brothers and he went through every one of them. He said, no, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it. And his dad was getting a little bit, you know, mad about it. And he says, well, you got any others? And he said, yeah, we got one, but he's the runt. He's out in the, you know, tending the sheep. He couldn't possibly be who God wanted. And Samuel said, go get him. And as soon as he came in the midst, Samuel, the prophet of God, recognized, this is the anointed one right here. And he poured oil over him. And so, can you just imagine David, 15, 16 years old, going, huh? You know, I'm anointed? Yes! And then the whole Goliath things happened, and Saul was really proud of him at the beginning, but then Saul got jealous, and David had to go on the run. Think about that. I'm anointed king. God has put His anointing upon me. And what am I doing? I'm running. In fact, he ran to the Philistines, who were the enemy, but he needed somebody to shelter him because the king Saul was after him. So we're going to pick up this story in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Listen to this. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. So they were coming home to their family, and this is what they found. And they'd taken captive the women who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and they went their way. So David and his men came into the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with them lifted up their voices and wept until there was no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Arethem and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Canaanite, Carmelite, had been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And then David said to Abiathar the priest, the Amalekite's son, said, bring me the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overcome them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So here's the deal. They came home from a great battle. And when they came home, the city was burned. Think about that. Your city, your house, you come back home and your house is burned down. Not only is your house burned down, but your family is taken away. And you've got all these guys who fought with you for years and years and years. And they were your, you know, you were their champion. You were their, you know, their leader. And all of a sudden, their wives and their families are gone. And I love this, because think about this for a minute. It said they were so sad and they wept so long that their tears were dried up. Have you ever been there? I've been there once or twice in my life, not many times, but there have been a few times where I cried so hard I couldn't cry anymore. You know, it just came out of the gut. It was gut-wrenching, as they say. So it's in the middle of a crisis. Well, what do you do in the middle of that crisis? Most of the time, what we want to do is to find somebody to comfort us in such a way that you know, we can stay in the victim state. All this has happened to me. Oh, God, poor me, right? And I'm not without compassion. I know that it hurts. I know that there's pain. But if you go into yourself instead of seeking God in the midst of the situation, you will linger longer in the situation, and your answer will not be by the sympathy of somebody else. Hello? David said, listen, I'm sad, and this is awful, and you know, these folks want to stone me, but he said to the priest, bring me the ephod. That's really interesting. Bring me the ephod. And you know, the ephod was the vest that Moses had been given, and it had on each a stone on the chest of the ephod, and it represented all the tribes of Israel. And what it basically was saying, I'm going to the God who I'm in covenant with. Let me say that again. I'm going to the God that I'm in covenant with. In other words, God has promised us certain things. I'm His child, and I'm going to Him. So I want to suggest to you, the best thing that you can do when you're in the middle of crisis, when things don't seem to be going right, is not run from God, but run to God. But run to God in the covenant that you have with God. Jesus said, when He was at the Last Supper, He said, this is the new cup written in My blood. And that new covenant said that My blood will take away your sin. My blood absolutely gives you the right with an expectation. When you go to the Father in His name, you're right before Him. In the midst of a crisis, we can't run from God, but we must run to God. Are you with me? How many have wanted to flee from God when bad things happen? How many want to feel sorry? How could God, listen to this, David could have been like most of us, God, why did this happen to me? God, how? I'm your man. The oil was poured over me. God, I'm it. How could this happen to me? And we've all been there. But that's not the way we ought to be. In fact, instead, especially in the crisis situation, instead of asking God why, we should ask God what now. Come on, what now? What is your plan for me now? Because I know that you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Yes, that person is no longer in my life, or my body's not working the way it's supposed to be, or you know, I lost my job, or I, whatever crisis it is, it's the time to ask God, what now? What do you want me to do now? I love that again in verse 8, it says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, what shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake it? And He answered him, saying, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. In order for us to recover, in order for us to get where God wants us to be, we have to be in pursuit, first of all, of Him. And then we must be in pursuit of His plan for us at the time. Come on. Come on. How do we pursue God? How do you pursue God? How would you pursue God? Well, I think worship is a big part of that. But I think the number one way that you pursue God in this day is that book that you're holding in your hand or that's up on the screen. God, lead me to a scripture that I can stand on in this crisis. Lord, lead me to a place where I can be confident that I have an anchor that I can run back to. I need a word from God. Has anybody ever been there? God, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. You know, things have changed. My life is upside down. I need to hear from you. And many times we'll go looking for prophets, or we'll be going for this one or that one. And you know, we want an experience where the heavens open up and we see the mist come down. And I'm not against any of those things. If God wants to do that, that's awesome. But I know that I know that I know that if I'll pursue God and put His Word into my heart, He'll speak out of this. Come on. He'll speak out of this. He'll give me something that I can stand on. He'll give me direction through His Word that I know for sure will absolutely help me in the crisis. David's response was, I'm hurting. My pain, I've cried out all my tears. But God, I'm coming to You because I know that You won't leave me. You won't forsake me. What do I do now? What do I do now? What do I do now? I'm telling you, the same thing is true for you and me today. When we seem to be in the midst of, I don't know how I can escape this. Things are as bad as they've ever been. God, I'm coming to You because You said You'd never leave me nor forsake me. I have felt like He's left me before. I've felt like He's forsaken me before. Circumstances have seemed like He's nowhere near me. But I can tell you, looking back, He's always been there. Let me say that again. He's always been there. He's always directed me, if I'll seek Him, to a place where He can absolutely see me through my crisis. Hallelujah. I remember one. And I've told this story before, but it so fits. I was at a place where they came and put, we weren't home, obviously, so they took a nail and they nailed the foreclosure notice on the side of my house. That's a pretty bad place to be in, right? They're coming to take my house. And that's because some things had happened and we couldn't make a couple of payments, and so they're doing what they need to do. They're coming to take my house. So what did I do? I went, oh no. But I went to my prayer chair. My prayer chair was a Lazy Boy recliner that Jim Sellers had given to me. It was a huge thing. It was so comfortable, right? But that was my prayer chair, and I got in it and I said, Lord, I refuse to blame You because this is not Your fault, it's mine. I refuse to blame You, so I'm going to look to You. And I got in His presence. How did I get in His presence? I began to read His Word. I began to praise Him. I began to honor Him in my life. And these words came out of my life, out of my mouth. I said, Lord, even if I have to live in a tent, if I know that You're with me and that Renita is with me, I can get through anything. Come on. The foreclosure notice was on the side of the house. I had the paper in my hand. I was in crisis. But I went to God and I said, God, I will never deny You. And I will never deny the fact that You're with me. And I heard, and I'm not talking about audible voice, but in my spirit, in my innermost being, I just heard this. It said, I'm with You, everything's going to be all right, and you're not going to lose the property. Didn't make sense. But then He gave me the next step to do. Right? So watch this. God can speak to us, but we don't do what He speaks to us. And then we question where He was when He gave us the answer. But the answer is in taking the first step. Right? It might be worship. You know, God does some goofy things to us sometimes. What do I mean? Well, I have a need, Lord. I know you have a need, but I want you to give away what you have to somebody else. I want you to sow a gift in. But Lord, you don't understand. I only have a little bit, and that doesn't meet what I need, obviously. So make that seed, and so, that doesn't make sense. But that, in the crisis, is what He tells you to do. What do you do? Okay? Okay. I'm at the end of myself. That's a great place to be. In the midst of a crisis with your end of yourself, you can ask God what to do, and He'll show you what to do. Let me give you another crisis. Not necessarily a personal one, but I've watched so many people go when divorces happen and people leave. And people are in the midst of, what now? And in many cases, I don't feel like I did anything to be here, but here I am. What do I do, God? And God, you start reading in the Word, you find an irritating verse like, God, I deserve them to be suffering right now because they've caused me to suffer. But in the midst of the crisis, if you want out of the crisis, you do what He says, even when it doesn't make sense. I'm going to forgive, God. You're telling me to forgive. I'm going to forgive. Have you ever noticed that forgiveness, oftentimes, there's an event. God, I forgive. But then you have to reinforce that event over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because their name comes up. Or somebody talks about them, those feelings start to come up. But no, I made a quality decision to forgive because in my crisis, that's what God told me to do. Are you with me? See, if you want to get out of your crisis, you have to be in the center of His will. Let me say that again. If you want to get out of your crisis, you need to be in the center of His will. It's not what I want. It's not what I think. It's not what I think is fair. But God, what has Your Word said? And if I can stand on Your Word, then the crisis will pass. Because God isn't leaving me. Have you noticed that God doesn't necessarily change His Word to bend to our circumstances, right? God doesn't say, well, you know, I understand. And, you know, for most people, I'd ask them to forgive, but you're a special case. I understand, baby, you've been hurt so bad. You're so bad. Lord, you can go ahead and be bitter. You can go ahead. You know, do that for a season. Why? Because He knows the way out. He wants you to get out of the crisis. He wants to be with you and show Himself to you in the midst of the crisis. You notice here that David was told, you go pursue them and you will lose nothing. You will get everything back. And that's exactly what happened. But what would have happened if he'd have ran away from the circumstance, ran into a place of hiding and said, oh God, why did you desert me? Why did my family? Why? No, he would have not regained everything that the devil had stolen from him. Oftentimes, we're seeking God for everything that the devil has stolen for us, but we're not where God is. We're not in His Word. We're not doing what He wants us to do. And therefore, it's not His fault that we're not being restored. It's our ignorance. How many know God is merciful? How many know God loves you just the way you are? Aren't you glad? But I heard it said this way, and I think it's apropos. God loves you just the way you are. But He loves you so much that He's not going to leave you that way. Right? Right? If your thinking is wrong, if your attitude is wrong, He's going to make some adjustments. Hallelujah. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. The Gospel of Matthew in the 14th chapter. And this is a story of a storm. How many have ever been in a storm in your life? It just feels like it's raging around you all the time. Right? Storm. And sometimes it's wave after wave after wave after wave after wave. Now I want you to see this in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made, everybody say made, His disciples get into a boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. He made His, that incredible. He knew the storm was coming. He knew the waves were going to be tormented. He knew that these men were going to be shaking in their boots. And that, by the way, these were seasoned fishermen. They knew how to sail. They knew how to be in a boat. They knew how to weather storms. They knew all of that. Jesus made them or put them in the boat. Now, I'm not saying that God always puts us in the storm that we find ourselves in, but I do believe that God can use some things that we go through to bring us to a position He wants us to be in. And a lot of that position is, see, I was with you. See, I brought you through. Why? Why would He do that? Because there's bigger storms coming ahead. There's other things that you're going to face. And if you can figure out how to be with God in the little storm, then when the bigger one comes, you go, I got this. I got this because the same God who was with me then will be with me now. And your testimony, what God has brought you through, is supposed to be an encouragement to those who may be going through something similar. Right? So we've got to learn to get through the crises. We've got to learn to get to be better about that. So look at this. Again, Jesus put them in the boat. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up onto the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch, that's early in the morning of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." But Peter said, "Lord, if it's You, command me to come on the waters." And He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he had cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I think Peter was pretty cool just getting out of the boat myself. I mean, the 11 others didn't do it, right? But watch this. Jesus put them in the boat. That should have been their first clue that they were going to be all right. Right? The second clue was He told them to go to the other side. If Jesus tells you to get in the boat and go to the other side, we got to stop looking at the waves and keep our eyes on the promise. Are you with me? Right? If Jesus promised you joy, if He promised you peace, if He promised you, you know, to be with you in the midst of whatever you're going through, get your eyes on Him rather than what you're going through. Now, I am not without sympathy and I'm not without compassion, and I know that each one of us have got trouble. But if we spend more time concentrating on our trouble rather than the one that we're going through our trouble with, we're going to sink. I don't want you to sink. I definitely don't want to sink. I want to see us get through our crises. Hallelujah. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. I wish He wouldn't have said that. I don't like tribulation. I don't like it when my body's screaming at me. I don't like it when the bills aren't being... I don't like it when people are mad. I don't like all of that stuff. But then He went on and said, but be of good cheer. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. What does that mean? You're in me, I'm in you, we're together. If I've overcome, you've overcome. Come on. If I've overcome, Jesus, if you're in the boat, if you're walking to me on the water, and you told me to get to the other side, then God, I guess we're going to the other side. Right? I refuse to allow my thoughts to take me down a road that Jesus is not in. Come on. I refuse to let my thoughts go to the place where God is not the center of them. Right? Is this easy? I love that term. Well, that's so hard. Well, is it hard? I think it's harder to go your own way and not go His way, because the end result is going to be worse. Come on. That's so hard. No, it's not. No, it's not. And listen, we need to get excited about the possibilities of God being with us with whatever we're going through. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. I hope you're getting something today. Come on. I've walked through many of you through troubles. I've seen troubles. I've seen things happen. I don't want to go through a list of them. But some of them that I've seen and walked through are just heartbreaking. But here's what I know. That if I've been there, it's because God put me there. And part of the reason God put me there is to assure you that He's there. Right? And that's the same for all of you when you're helping somebody else. But watch this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And I like this. Verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He said, I'm requesting of you, I'm asking you, it's not necessarily a demand, but the language is such that this is what you ought to do. This is what you should do. This is what... And he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He was talking to Christians. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What's the therefore, therefore? Right? What's the therefore, therefore? It's everything that has been written in Romans from chapter 1 to chapter 12 is therefore. In other words, because there's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because that sin can no longer have dominion over us. Because His grace is abounding toward us. Because, come on, that death can't separate us from His love. Persecution can't separate. All things work because of all of that. Because of what God has done for you and because of what God means to you. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Another version says it's your reasonable form of worship. It's one thing to say, I worship you, Lord, I worship you, sing our songs, and they're great, and we worship God with our songs. But living our lives in such a way that every second of our life is a sacrifice to Him. Hello? So if things are great, awesome. That's a sacrifice to Him. If my life is going to be a sacrifice to Him. If things aren't so good, if they're not going the way I planned, if things seem to be going to heck in a handbasket, I'm going to be a sacrifice to Him. I'm living my life as a sacrifice to Him. It's the reasonable. He's done so much for me. How can I not do so much for Him? The verse in Ephesians that says, forgive one another even as He's forgiven you. That's given me so much pause. Why? Because I'm not sure I can forgive like He forgave me. You want me to, on the same level? And another verse that says, love one another as I've loved. What? How could I love like you? Lord, have you seen my mind? Have you heard the thoughts that run through my... Have you seen... This is me you're talking to. And the reality is, because of what Jesus did on the cross, He put His love on the inside of us. So if we'll walk with Him, He will help us forgive as He's forgiven. He will help us to love as He's loved. But we must put our lives, if in crisis, we have to put ourselves on the altar as a sacrifice to Him. See, when you got saved, right, when you gave Jesus your life, you no longer are supposed to be in charge of your life. He is. Let me just tell you, He'll do a lot better at leading your life than you will. In fact, oftentimes the reason that we came to Him in the first place is because of the decisions we made running our own lives, right? Now watch this in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing our mind, what does that mean? God, what do you think? If that's what you think, that's what I think. Hello? If that's what you think, that's what I think. And if what I think doesn't line up with what you think, I'm going to change my thinking. Hello? And I love that. Do not be conformed to this world. That means don't be pressured into the mold that the world would have you be. What does that mean? The world is an angry place. The world is a pressure place. The world is an unaccepting place. The world, it says, don't be pressured into that mold. But I like this. Be transformed. And that word transformed comes out of the word, the metamorphosis. It's like the caterpillar going into the cocoon and coming out a butterfly. That's the picture of this is how we are, but when we get into the Word and we begin to let His thoughts become our thoughts and we reject our thoughts to become His thoughts, then all of a sudden we're being changed from who we were to who He wants us to be. See, in crisis, we have the possibility of going up to new levels. If we'll pursue Him and pursue His Word rather than pursuing our own methods of escape. I'll let that sink in. It's all good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves you. I said, God loves you. He wants you to get into His Word and let His Word get into you. There's something about renewing your mind and this Word becoming alive on the inside of you that changes everything. I hope you've all had an experience where there's a verse of Scripture that's in your heart, and all of a sudden it just explodes on the inside of you and takes you to another place. Years ago, I was in a crisis, and fear was real. I've known to that point, I'd known the fear of being afraid of a roller coaster, right? Or being afraid of this or being afraid of that. But I did not know the power of fear. I didn't know the tormenting power, the gripping power of fear. But I was in the midst of that fear and could have lost everything. But I never went away from God. I can remember riding in my car going, God, why? Real moment, like David. God, why? But in seconds later, I said, but Lord, even if I lose everything, I will not leave you. Even if all of the threats that I'm thinking in my imagination come true, I know that you'll be with me and I'll be with you in the midst of whatever comes my way. And you know what God did? It's so awesome. He gave me a scripture. That scripture is Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear not. Fear not. God is speaking to me. Fear not. Just like he was talking, David went to seek him. I was seeking God in the midst of the fear. God said to me, fear not. That doesn't, fear not. And then the next part goes on to say that, for I am with you. And then he goes on to say, not only am I with you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's significant because the right hand is the hand of strength. It signifies the strength of God. I got you. You're with me. I'm with you. Fear not, for I will uphold thee. And watch this. It goes on. It's so beautiful. It says, all of those who are incensed against you, and there were some folks, will be as nothing. A non-existent thing. You'll look for them and not find them. Cool. That wasn't the reality of the present. But God gave me His promise. And I renewed my mind with that. How did I renew my mind? Every time my thoughts in the midst of crisis went back to the fear, I took the Word and said, nope, fear not, for He is with me. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. All those who incensed against you shall be as nothing, a non-existent. You'll look for them and not find them. And it happened just that way. They were against us, this, and then at one point it was like crickets after that. We were completely free because God was with us. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if I didn't have the anchor of His Word to renew my mind to, I could have definitely given into the fear and made some decisions out of fear that would have made things a lot worse. Fear not, for I am with thee. One more scripture and we'll close. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. What I'm telling you today, I'm not just telling you a theory. I'm telling you something that changed my life. I'm telling you that God has been with me in the crises of my life. And I'll just tell you in that particular crisis that not only I went through, but Renita went through, and it truly was awful. 1 John chapter 4, it was truly awful, but I'm thinking, this is the way I'm thinking in my head. I'm thinking, God, I'm your child. I went to Bible school. I'm a pastor. God, my family, who may not be walking with you, is looking at that and going, where's his God now? Right? I'm thinking, This isn't looking real good. This isn't a good testimony. This isn't the victorious testimony that you know, I think that I should be displayed before them, right? I'm thinking, they got everything the same. Boy, that didn't work for them. But years later, one of my sister-in-laws was talking with Renita, and she said, "We were all amazed at how your faith stood strong in the middle of your crisis." See, we have to stick with Him. In the middle of our crisis, we got to be with Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. I love this. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." I love that. Day of judgment. Have anybody ever freaked out about, "Oh God, I got to go to God and give all account of everything that I've done"? He knows every thought that I've had. He's known every action that I've had. He knows everything I've watched. He knows everything I've listened to. He knows everything that I've done. I don't want to go through that. But He says this. This is so good. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Why? How could that be possibly true? Because of the blood of Jesus covers us from all of our iniquities. Our case has already been decided by the blood. When we go before the court of heaven and we say, He says, why should you be, if he was not going to do that, but if it was said, and the accuser's up there going, "Well, He did this, He did that, He did that, He did that." And you go, I just plead the blood. I just plead the blood right now. You know, not me. I didn't do anything right. It wasn't me, but I plead the blood. Jesus paid the price for me. I can stand in boldness in the day of judgment because His love, God so loved me that He gave Jesus for me. What do we do in the midst of crisis? We go back to the One who loves us. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, because love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us." This is so awesome. This is so awesome. Anytime we're tormented, it's a direct reflection that we aren't meditating on the fact that God loves us. How many have felt tormented? I mean, maybe this week, maybe last month, maybe last year, there's been torment of accusation against you. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we'll meditate on the fact, God, You really love me. You really love me. God loves me. Not the me that I think should be perfect, but me, all flaws and all. And if I can walk before a holy God without fear of reprisal because of His love toward me, then the enemy can't have any place in me. You know, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 13, or chapter 10, I think. It says this, that because of His grace and because of what Jesus did for you and for me, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. What's grace? Grace is simply God doing what He wants to do because He wants to do it. I didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. None of us can earn it. We can come boldly before that throne of grace and find help in the time of need. Why? Because He's with us. He's for us. So what am I saying? What do? In the midst of a crisis, we run to God instead of away from God. We get into His Word. We find out what His Word says. We stand on the promises of God. And then we saturate our minds and get that Word into us until it becomes real on the inside. It becomes more real than the circumstances or the waves that are around us. Amen? Did you get something this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all of the folks that are here in the room, but those that are watching online also. And access to everything that we've been talking about is our relationship with you. Father, our relationship with you is based on what we do with Jesus. Because the Bible says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So, Father, our access is Jesus. If there's anybody watching online, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, now's your moment. Just go ahead and do it. Just fall on your knees, or you don't even have to do that. You can sit in your chair, lie on your bed, wherever you are, and just say, Lord, I need you. I need to experience the love that he was talking about. I need you. I'm not good enough to be with you because I have a lot of faults. I need a Savior. So right now, I just ask Jesus to come into my life. I submit myself to him. I believe in my heart, and so I'm saying with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God, you've raised him from the dead. And Lord, because of that, I believe I'm with you right now. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, your life just changed. And maybe you're away from God, just come back to him. Talk to Jesus. He'll talk to you. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If I could have the worship team come up, we're going to do one song in closing. But if anybody needs prayer this morning for healing, to be filled with the Spirit, for anything, maybe you just want to come back to Jesus. You just want your life to be in his arms again. You're in the middle of the crisis and you just want prayer. Just come on up and we'll pray for you. We'll lay hands on you like the Bible says and we'll pray for you. But other than that, let's worship the Lord. Remember that the potluck is up there. It's up. Just go over to the side of the building. You'll see the gate over there. Just go right up straight to the top of the hill, and that's where the gym is and the fellowship hall. Everybody's welcome. We want to say hi to everybody. But so we're just going to wrap up here, clean up, and then we'll be up to